I invite you to turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. I'm going to speak to you in a topical fashion today, and that's the first verse that I would ask you to be at, to look at. And I trust the message will be a blessing to your heart today. So you can turn to Exodus 19, if you wish. As you well know, on January 12th, a 7.0 earthquake struck the island nation of Haiti. Since that time, we've heard the horrific accounts of death and destruction and of the misery and the mayhem. They estimate nearly 200,000 people are dead. And we can only imagine the suffering that those people are going through. The rescues are doing all that they can do to alleviate the anguish. Relief efforts continue to mount. And there is no doubt that, like the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, it's going to take years to rebuild and to restore those communities. And during times like these, when tragedy and extreme adversity strike, there's a tendency for man to question God. Doubts arise over His felicity. The thought is, if God is love, then why did He allow this disaster? Also, why does God permit such human suffering? And perhaps these thoughts have crossed your minds. Well, we here in Memphis, we live along the New Madrid fault line, and scientists have long predicted a major earthquake for our area, the results of which would be very similar to the outcome in Haiti. We too would see major destruction of the downtown, major damage to the hundreds of thousands of homes in the metropolitan area, and a crippling of our transportation system. We would be without utilities, food, water, and shelter. The hospitals and clinics would be overwhelmed with the injured and the dying, and the death toll would be very high. The extent of human suffering would be extreme. Now, what would your thoughts of God be then? Now, it is my objective to consider earthquakes from a biblical point of view. I shall refer you to the places mentioned in the Bible, after which I intend to consider the sources of earthquakes, the root cause behind the death and destruction, and the possible purposes that God has for them. And then I plan to discuss how we should respond to these tragic events. Now, I think it necessary to mention that the points raised today will also apply to the single tragic events of suffering which might come upon any one of us. The human anguish which might cause us to question God's existence or in the least make us to wonder whether God loves us or not. If God does love us, why does He allow such pain in our lives? Well, I want to speak to you today on earthquakes. That's the title of my message, Earthquakes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the privilege that You extend to us, that we can come to Your house. Thank You for Your watch care and Your provision and Your protection of us. And Lord, we ask that You would direct our attention to Your Word today. And Lord, meet every need of every heart. And if there's anyone here today who is wondering about whether or not You exist because of the tragedy that they see around, Lord, we pray that You would just reveal Your presence to them. If anyone questions Your love, I pray that You would pour out Your loving Spirit upon them, that they might see who You truly are. So give us some understanding hearts and minds of Your Word, and let us trust You in all things, and may You receive the honor and the glory in our lives, even during tragic times. So we commit this to You today. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen the saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to think about earthquakes today, and I want to give you the biblical content. I've asked you to turn to Exodus 19. That's what we'll be looking at first of all. But earthquakes are mentioned in the Scripture. Over in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, there's a declaration of the occurrence of the earthquake which occurred in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So earthquakes are not recent phenomena. They have happened for centuries, really. So we understand that the Bible mentions earthquakes. There's another reference to the Uzziah earthquake in Zechariah chapter 14. But as I've asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 19, I want to point out to you that an earthquake accompanied Moses on the mount while he was receiving the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, look at verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And so as Moses was on the mountain, well, that thing was shaking in a great fashion. Psalm 68, verse 8, refers to this same event with Moses being on the mount, and possibly a reference over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. There's a reference to how the earth shook during Israel's time in the wilderness over in Psalm 77 and in verse 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and in verse 15, there was an earthquake that accompanied Saul's son, remember Jonathan, and his victory over the Philistine garrison? The earth shook. There was an earthquake at that time. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. By the way, this information I'm giving to you on the biblical content would not fit on the outline in the bulletin. If you would like a copy of this material, I'd be glad to give you this information. This is the biblical content regarding earthquakes. Now, over in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the matter of Elijah, who became very, very discouraged after serving the Lord in a great fashion, in a marvelous way. He had a mountaintop experience, as we think of, but then he was down in the valley. He got so discouraged, depressed, and despondent, he ended up in the wilderness all alone, wishing that God would kill him, that he could just simply die. And God told him to go to the mount. And what we find is Elijah arriving to the mount of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, just pick it up there in verse 11 and see what God does here, because God demonstrates or reveals his power to Elijah. Verse 11 says, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And then God began to converse with Elijah and inquiring as why he was there. And Elijah gives his response. But do you see in this demonstration of God's power? God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the earthquake. But God sent all those to kind of shake up Elijah. And to be honest with you, if I was Elijah up there in the mountain in a cave on the edge, and the earthquake came along like that, I would be figuring that he done answered the question about, "God, will you kill me," when I was underneath the juniper tree. Because being in the mountains in an earthquake like that would be very fearful. But what happened? An earthquake came. God sent an earthquake to demonstrate his power to Elijah. Turn, please, to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I want to remind you that an earthquake accompanied the death of Jesus. Now, really, truly, do you think all this stuff was just guesswork, happened to be, we got lucky here, just the timing just happened to happen to work out? Or do you think God sent earthquake to Elijah? And God sent the earthquake when Jonathan won, and when Moses was on the mount. When Jesus died, God caused the earth to tremble. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 50. "Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Look at verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Notice the earthquake got the attention of the centurion and realized that was in connection with Jesus yielding up the ghost. And that brought some recognition to his heart about who God is. And so an earthquake accompanied the death of Jesus. But turn over a chapter to chapter 28, book of Matthew. And what do you find in verse 2? An earthquake accompanied the angel's opening of Jesus' grave. 28:2, book of Matthew. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." The expression of the text seems to indicate that the angel rolling that stone back is what triggered the earthquake. A great earthquake came when Jesus was raised from dead. The angel rolled the stone from the door. Q keep your hand there in Matthew, but listen, you remember there was an earthquake that accompanied the praises of Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail? Over in Acts 16, you can read about that. Israel is told that judgment will come upon Jerusalem over in Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 1 through verse 5, and that God's power will be manifested in an earthquake in verse 6 of that chapter. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. I also want to remind you, and we're just simply covering the biblical content of earthquakes. Matthew chapter 24, you'll find that earthquakes are a sign of the end times. Look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of your sorrows. And so earthquakes are a sign of the end of the times. And then Joel 2:10 declares that an earthquake will be at the day of the Lord. Go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 16. You know that there are several apocalyptic references in regard to earthquakes. And I'm only going to have you look at one, but I'm going to give you all the references here. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12 says there was an earthquake with the sixth seal being opened. Revelation chapter 8, 5 says that when the angel cast the censer to the earth after the seventh seal was opened, there was an earthquake. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 13, with the raising of the two witnesses from the dead, there was a great earthquake, and it says 7,000 were killed. In Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 19, with the seventh trumpet sounding, the temple in heaven is seen, and there was an earthquake upon the earth. Revelation 16, the last reference I want to give to you, I've asked you to turn over there, that with the seventh vial being poured out, there was an earthquake. In fact, it was the worst earthquake ever. Notice verse 18. It says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. How huge was this earthquake? Look at verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I mean, the Bible has a listing of references in regard to earthquakes, and the majority of them are very clearly understood that God sent those things along for a purpose and for a reason, and it's in connection with certain events, as we've made reference to. But I also want to remind you that those, the matter of an earthquake, as an example, the terms the earth shook, is used in imagery. And the poet David, as he wrote his song in 2 Samuel 22:8, and it's also recorded in Psalm 18:7, speaks about how the earth shook, but it was imagery. It wasn't a reference to an actual earthquake. And you can tell that by reading the context of David's song. But he makes reference to earthquakes. Now that's the biblical content of earthquakes. We share that with you. So let's consider then the second point of my message today, and that is, first of all, under these basic considerations, three sources of earthquakes that I want to give to you. Number one, I would submit to you that earthquakes come by progression of the natural laws which are in force. Now that to me only makes sense. Now don't get excited yet. Don't jump up and run out. Hang in there. But do you realize that God, when He created this universe, set laws into existence? And there are laws that we have discovered. You know what? According to nature, those things just work that way. And so when the earth crust shifts, then you're going to have an earthquake. That's what happens. I trust you understand that our planet, we don't have a solid core. We have a molten core. And the crust of the earth floats upon that molten lava, that magma, as it were. The magma is what comes up on the earth. We call it magma. But the crust are in sections called tectonic plates. And when those tectonic plates shift, earthquakes happen. We know that when there's volcanic activity, there's a lot of seismic activity because all the magma that's been, the lava that's being displaced and all that, and if there's an eruption, there's earthquakes. A lot of pressure, give and take, steam being released, pressure all over. And I certainly am not a geologist. I'm not going to try to attempt to explain everything about earthquakes, but you have an idea about that. And you know that the earth shifts and shimmies, and so we know that there's a rising and a lowering, and earthquakes happen. Well, God just made the earth that way. And the earth is going to tremble. And so you have to keep that in mind. And major quakes are not unusual. As a matter of fact, the newspaper right after the Haitian earthquake listed the deadliest quake, the 10 deadliest quakes in the last 40 years. Just 10 in the last 40 years. I cut it out of the newspaper. And they said back in 1976, there was a magnitude 7.5 earthquake in China. 242,000 people were killed, at least that. That's a lot of death, isn't it? Back in 2004, there was a magnitude 9 quake off the Indonesian island of Sumatra. And with the ensuing tsunami, 226,000 were killed in 12 countries. Do you realize that if this toll for the Haitian quake stands, if they do have the 200,000 estimated dead, it will be third on the list of the 10 major earthquakes in the last 40 years? And we're just talking the last 40 years. We know there were earthquakes through time. And people, thousands upon thousands, were killed. And of course, as we become more metropolitan and get into high-rises and more into cities, there's going to be more death and devastation at these type of earthquakes. But we know that just by the natural progression of the earth and its rotation and the tectonic plates and just how God made the laws of this universe, earthquakes will occur. But there can also be an influence beyond that. And this is the second cause or second source I submit unto you of earthquakes. And that I would submit would be by the work of the devil. Turn back to Job 1. Now I'm going to submit this unto you. You can agree or you can disagree. But back in Job 1, I'm going to make a reference to you. But before I do, I want to remind you that the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil is the god of this world. And it wasn't that long ago that we did a study upon angels, which of course included demons. And we understood through that study that angels and demons have power over the physical universe. And we find an example here in the book of Job, in the first chapter, where there's a contest between God and the devil about Job. And God essentially gives the devil ability or permission to do things to Job to test him. And my interest is not to study the entire thing of Job, but you pick it up in verse 18. One of the things that he brought upon him, not just with influencing the neighboring kings to come and attack and to kill them and take their flocks and all that. Look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, as the servant was telling about the destruction by the Chaldeans, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. So here comes another servant. And he said, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." What is this description being given of? That the devil brought a tornado upon the house and destroyed the house. It collapsed upon Job's children, and they all were killed. This means that the devil, by permission of God, had the ability to manipulate the nature of this world, the physical universe, and brought a tornado at the right time, in the right place, at the point there to destroy the house, and all of his children were killed. This leads me to understand, not just with this, but also the study of the angels, that I know that the devil has power over this physical universe and can manipulate this world. Can the devil generate an earthquake? I believe with all my heart the answer would be yes. Would be yes. So one of the sources would be, well, just the natural progression of nature as God set laws into effect. But secondly, I would have to submit that it can be a work of the devil. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Nahum. The third source of earthquakes. would be by a work of God. Now, we've already noticed through the biblical content, time and time again, where earthquakes accompany the things of which God were interested in. And so God triggered those earthquakes. Now you have to keep in mind who God is. God is the God of the universe. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is on his throne. He is in control. I've asked you to turn to Nahum chapter 1, give you an opportunity to find it there. And I'm going to look up in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 6. And just to get a glimpse here, there's two things here that gives indication. One is by use of imagery, and another will be the statement just as we saw in Job about the control of nature. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. I submit that verse 5 is an expression of imagery that when God's presence is there, it says the mountains quake. But look back in verse 3, the statement again about his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds, the dust of his feet, he controls the water and all that. God, above all, has power over nature. Can God, if he desires to bring a hurricane, he can. If he desires to bring a tornado, he may. If he wants to send lightning down and thunderous bolts and burn up an army, he can and he has. Can he bring the plagues upon Egypt? That was a manipulation of the natural universe. Can God generate earthquakes, cause earthquakes to happen? Absolutely. Has he? Yes. Will he again? No doubt. So three sources. Now the thing is, and I think it's very important to understand this, the other two, the first two, the matter of natural laws coming about, and the devil generating earthquakes, both of these are under the umbrella of God because God is on his throne. God is in control. And therefore, we can mark it down. If you're going to make a claim that, God caused all this, we don't know that for sure, do we? God could have caused it, but he could have simply permitted the devil to do it. By permission, he allows. Is God allowed to do that by permission? You have no right to challenge him on what happens with Job. And so we have to understand that by divine providence, God may allow these things to come about, or he can cause them to come about. And so three sources of earthquakes, and God supervises every one of them, but the natural laws in the universe and the work of Satan or the work of God. And that's the reason earthquakes come about. Now, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. I want to examine momentarily the root cause for such devastation and death. Romans chapter 5. And I believe this is essential to understand. Because people are looking at these events and they're saying, well, I just don't have this understood. I just can't figure this out. Why in the world God would do a thing like that? Why would he, even if you say he allowed it, why does he allow that? And they come to the conclusion that God doesn't care, God doesn't love, and that God is a God that needs to be rejected because that suffering comes. Well, you can bring that home to an individual and you can raise up the same questions if you desire to. But let's ask ourselves, what is the root cause for such devastation and death? Romans chapter 5, I'm going to look at one verse. And you'll just have to consider all the other peripheral verses and the teachings of the Scriptures. But it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What does that mean? That means, from my understanding, that because of sin, death has occurred. That's what the scripture says, makes it very clear. If sin had not entered into this world, if Adam and Eve had not sinned against God, and they would have been the way they should have been, and been pure, been sinless, you know what? No one would ever have died from an earthquake, ever, because there would have been no death. Do you know why there's death? Do you know why there's disease? It's because of sin. Do you know why there's tragedy and devastation? Because of the entrance of sin. You realize the book of Romans chapter 8 discusses how that the world itself is crying, it's under travail and pain, waiting to be released. That not only did sin of Adam affect the human race and brought the entire human race under the bondage of sin and death and destruction, but it also embondaged the universe. And one day God will set all that free. But until then, we find death and destruction and devastation. And so you say, well, he's not allowed to do that. It's a judgment, a penalty. It's a natural result of sin. If we had not sinned, if we had not gone away from God, that would not have happened. And I want to submit unto you, my dear friend, that this is true of other natural disasters. Whether you talk about tsunamis or hurricanes or other sorts of things, glaciers moving down, melting, dropping off, whatever. Whatever you want to think about natural disasters, if there had not been sin in the world, there would have never been such devastation, destruction, and death. What about the plagues and the famine that happened in this world? All the result of sin. I mean, it goes back to the garden, you see. Men die because of sin. And this is true of the ravages of war, isn't it? War is a very horrible, hideous thing. And some people do not respond very well to the effects of war. Very difficult. But none can sit back and blame God and say, well, God, if you were a God of love, this war would not have happened. These people would not be going through what they're going through. I would not have witnessed the suffering, and so on and on. My friend, you have to stop and say, why is there war? Why is there death? Why is there destruction? It's because of sin, and it started with us. We sinned against God. Death came into the world because of sin. And so everything that results into death and destruction and all that, you say, well, God is the divine guidance over all that. Ah, but if it were not for sin, he would have not brought death. But God warned him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. By the way, if you have any question whatsoever whether or not you're a sinner, just ask yourself if you're going to die. The fact that you will die proves you're a sinner, proves you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that you say, well, you look at the three sources and you put the blame upon God the whole time. I believe God is the sovereign God of the universe. But sin was the problem. Sin was the problem. And so if the New Madrid Fault shakes apart tomorrow and we go through the extreme suffering that they're going through in Haiti, one thing I had better not do is blame God, because it would be an improper response. Now let's ask the question. What are the possible purposes behind God allowing or causing them to come into this world? And by the way, you know, some people who are very sovereignty of God oriented, they're very strict in their expression. I have no problem with saying that God allows things to happen or God causes things to happen. And in my mind, there is a distinction from my perspective of God causing them and God allowing them. I knew a guy years and years ago that was in a motorcycle wreck. He was a young Christian. He had just been saved a couple weeks before he was in a wreck. He wrecked his motorcycle. He was mangled and upset, just tore up. And the pastor went to see him and talked to him, and the guy was just blaming God for his wreck. And he said, no, God didn't cause your wreck. God allowed it to happen, but God didn't cause it. And the guy was able to accept that, and he didn't blame God, and he was on the right path, and he was healing. And then the associate pastor went in, who was a little bit more extreme on the sovereignty of God concept, and just hammered it down. No, God caused this for a reason, and God caused it, and God caused it, and God caused it. The guy clicked off in his brain, said, God caused this to me, and I don't appreciate what God has done, and the guy walked away. And as far as I know, never went back to church. Now, that being the case, he probably wasn't saved to begin with, because I believe a person truly saved will hang in there. However, the difference in that terminology and understanding of his concept between allowing and causing made all the difference to him, didn't it? God can cause anything, and he's perfectly just in doing so. We're the ones at fault. We're the ones who sin. But it just helps us in our human thinking, doesn't it, to think that God allows, God is permitted. And I do not have the sovereign mind of God to say he caused Katrina or he caused the Haitian earthquake. I don't know that. I do know he permitted it, in the very least. Either one. But what would his purposes be? Now, you know that God would allow the devil to bring ruin. Didn't God permit Job to be tempted by the devil? To be tested? Even to the physical being. I mean, made him so sick that he sat on the ash heap and scraped his skin because he had boils coming out. It was so horrible, physical affliction. But he couldn't take his life because God said, you're not taking his life. God allowed the armies from the other neighboring countries to come in as at the devil's will to take all of his flocks and herds. God allowed the devil to bring the whirlwind from the corner to kill Job's children. The devil likes to destroy. I've come to that conclusion. He's called a destroyer in the book of Revelation. That's what the devil is. Don't ever be deceived by that. And you know, when you're tricked by all the advertisements in our society about all the sin of this world, and they make it so pleasure-looking and so wonderful and all that, they just show you the good side. They don't show you the destruction of it. The devil likes to destroy, but God allows him to do it. Well, why does God allow him to do it? Well, that's his business. However, we sin. We're the ones that sinned against God. We're the ones that were disobedient. But God has brought things for a reason, for a purpose. Can God cause them? Yes. And if he has, then that's God's business, and we have no right to sit upon God and judge him. We're the clay. He's the potter. And we have no right to say unto him, what hast thou done? What have you made? I know that's hard for us to click in and to put into practice. But biblically, it's so. Now, why might God allow or cause earthquakes or other sorts of tragedies, as we've mentioned about disasters, famines, war? Why would God do these things? I'm just going to give you these four things very quickly. Number one, simply because of judgment. Simply because of judgment. And you know, most judgment is a result of our sin, but some judgment is because we ignore the activities of the laws of nature. In other words, let me ask you this. If you went up to the downtown and got up there on the top of the Peabody and jumped off, what's the law of nature going to do? Going to drop you to the earth. What's the likelihood of you surviving that fall? Practically nothing. You say, well, I'm going to die. Well, that's because you ignored the law of the universe that God instituted. Can God suspend that law and catch you and set you down gently? He could if he wanted. But there's a high chance and a high probability that if you jump off that building saying, well, if God wants me to live, I'll live. If he wants me to die, I'll die. There's a very good chance he's going to want you to die. Because that's the law. You can't ignore the laws of the universe and expect to get away with it. But certainly sin is the greatest provocation, isn't it? The judgment of God. God allows judgment to come upon us, or he brings judgment upon us, and it's because of sin. Now, there are many other reasons, and I'm only going to give you four. There are a host of reasons why God brings things, so I don't want you to leave today saying that every bad thing that comes upon you is a result of your sin. I didn't say that. I don't imply that. I'm not saying that what happened in New Orleans was a result of the sin in New Orleans. I know some made that statement. I'm not going to say that the Haitian earthquake is a result of the sin of the nation? Could well be. I don't know. But I'll tell you, you look around this world and you see such devastation and the horrible things that's going on, and you can just about rest assured that most of that's because of sin. Man's not doing right, and God brings judgment or allows judgment to come upon them. And so judgment is a possible purpose behind God allowing or causing these things, but also cleansing. I know we don't like forest fires too much. We don't have them around here very often, but if you lived out in California, that'd be a regular threat every year, wouldn't it? But do you know what those forest fires do? It cleanses the forest. Because over years, all the leaves and all the foliage and all that kind of stuff, the branches and all that stuff builds up on the forest floor. And you know what I found? That what God does, he just sends his fire through there, or permits the fire to go through there to clean the forest out. And it comes back, doesn't it? It's a cleansing. And sometimes there needs to be a cleansing. I'll tell you, God cleansed the earth back in the days of Noah, didn't he? Who sent that flood, by the way? God did. God did. Is God allowed to judge the human race? Yes, he is. And God has, and God will again. And we know there's a great white throne judgment in which man will give an account thereof. And so don't think for a second, well, I'll just ignore God and it really won't matter. Dear sinner, you will be given an account and you will stand before God and be judged by him. If not in this life, through physical things, you will also be judged in the afterlife when you stand before him in judgment. And so have to comprehend. Sometimes these things come before because of judgment. Sometimes they come because of cleansing. Sometimes they come because of correction. This is the third thing I submit unto you. God wants to bring about a positive change in man. We may not understand it, but God wants correction. Haven't you done that to your children? Bring a little bit of hand of judgment upon them, a little bit of tap on the shoulder, trying to get them to correct? I'll tell you, if God did send these things upon Haiti for judgment because of their sin, then those people down there better be checking out their hearts saying, man, what have we done against God? We need to check this out. We need to be made right with God because we don't want this to happen again. You see? And they might correct. They might change. We certainly understand that on a personal level, don't we? God allows things to come in our life, get our attention. And so he wants us to change, bringing about a correction in us. And the last thing I submit unto you, again, there are many others. I don't have time to involve all these. But the possible purposes behind such things like this, I believe, are an opportunity. That is, man in his desperation may look up. You know, people are so godless and they're vile. The description that the Bible gives of the days before the flood, they mirror and parallel today, don't they? You know what these things can do? It can get somebody's attention. I found that individuals that go through this life with a carefree attitude and a carefree spirit and just going willy-nilly through life, you know what? When they're laying flat on their back, then they begin to think. And when the doctor says it's cancer, when the doctor says it's terminal, you got 6 months to live, then there comes into consideration, you know what? I'm going to die. Am I ready for death? And for those millions of people who were spared from death, I would imagine there's a thought running through their mind, why have I lived and they have died? You know how close I came to death? I'm so fortunate. Maybe God in heaven wants something of me. You see, these things can be an opportunity to get man's attention. So what about it? What should our response be? Whether it be a hurricane or an earthquake or the ravages of war or famine or anything else, what should our response be? First of all, do not blame God or find fault with him. That's always a major error. Do not blame God. Remember, death and destruction goes back to sin. And we've sinned. Do not blame God. Number two, do not turn away from God. God really is your only resource. He is your only hope. Do not turn from him. If you turn away from your only resource, what resource do you have left? You have nothing. Nothing. Do you understand, according to the Scripture, that sin separates? Our sin separates us from God. But that separation also leads to sin. In other words, a person will say, well, I don't like what's going on. And let's say, for example, the ravages of war. Well, the war's there because of sin. So if it wasn't for the fact of sin, there wouldn't have been any war anyway. And the reason there's war is because of sin. But a person says, well, because of war, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to trust in God. I'm walking away from God. Then what do? You go away from God. You're separated from Him. What's that going to lead you to? Further sin. Further sin. And the further you go, the further sin there is. Sin separates, but separation leads to sin. So if you get angry with God because of something that happened, then when you walk away from God, you can count on it. There's going to be more sin, and you can expect more judgment. I hope that makes sense. Our response should not be to blame God. Our response should not be to turn away from God. Rather, what should our response be? It should be to turn toward God, to draw near to Him. Our response should be to repent of our sin and make correction. Our response should be come into a relationship with Him. I mean, if you're lost, you need to be saved. But just because a person's saved doesn't mean that all the ills of life disappear. There were good Christians that were killed in that earthquake. There were good Christians that were killed in Katrina. There were good Christians that were killed in the midst of war. It happens. It happens. But I'll tell you, if you're lost today, you need to come into a relationship with Him. And if God gets your attention through these things and you realize, hey, that wasn't me, that's them. They're over there, I'm over here. But God gets your attention. Then you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. My friend, we need to trust Him in the midst of adversity. Whether you're saved or lost, we need to trust in God for those troubles and trials that are there. We need to accept His providential dealings with us. And we need to glorify Him through our sufferings. And I know that's not easy to do. I'm as frail as a human as any one of you. But I'll tell you, biblically, God is to be glorified in everything in our lives. Let me give you a brief conclusion. I've given you the biblical content of earthquakes and some basic considerations, and I hope they've been helpful. But let me say this in closing. Number one, examine your relationship with God. Are you saved? And if you're saved, how's your walk? Number two, embrace God regarding this recent tragedy. I don't know why it happened, but it happened. God could have stopped it. I don't know whether God caused it or allowed it. Doesn't make any difference to me. It happened. And so, you know what? I understand that God's on His throne, so I need to pray to God how I should respond. That's a good thing. God, how should I respond to this tragedy? Number three, you need to empathize with the victims. Don't just sit back like I heard some back way years ago with the Katrina thing. Oh, it's just judgment upon the corruption of the New Orleans area. Well, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Don't we deserve destruction in Memphis? Doesn't every town in the world deserve destruction because of the corruption? We're a very corrupt nation. We better wake up, too. I'm going to mention that in a couple weeks. I got a message planned about a warning to America. We need to empathize with those victims. You know what? They're suffering. We need to pray for God to assist them and deliver them. We need to pray for their salvation. Who knows how many people will be saved as a result of this? I know that 200,000 people probably lost their lives. I'm sorry about that. But there's still people that are living. We pray that they might be saved. And then the last thing is this. I encourage you to exercise faith and continue to serve God. In other words, I do not want you to look at what's going on in Haiti and say, God could have stopped it. He didn't. God doesn't love us. God doesn't really care. I'm walking away from God. Do not do that. Believe in God. Trust in God. Continue to serve God. God is faithful. God is true. God is holy. He never does anything wrong. Whether we think it's right or not, whether we think it's fair or not, God is just. We give Him the glory. We give Him the honor. We must respond properly. And so I encourage you to do that very thing. Ask God to work in your heart. And I pray that this might have helped you in some way in regard to this recent tragic event. And maybe you learned something that will help you in past events or future events. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you're lost, God's spoken to your heart. You know that you're lost. You're doomed and damned. You're headed to devil's hell. You understand that. You need the Savior. Would you be saved today? Would you repent, believe on Him? Would you call upon Him right now? I don't know your need, but God does. And if you're saved, ask God to use you, be faithful, a servant, and your responses would be right to everything in this life. Father, bless your word to our hearts, overcome my frailty of speech, and I pray that you would take the truth of your word and apply it to every soul, that you would meet every need of every heart. Lord, we love you today. We ask you to